Good to be here tonight. Amen. Amen. I'm going to say some, you know, all the preachers, when they come preach at your church, they always, last night, they say all these nice things about you. And then it's up to your preacher to undo it after he leaves, you know. But the first time I came down here, I think it was year 2000, and Lisa and I were just blessed by being here, and I'll tell you what influence it had. It was the first time, really, that I was introduced to a ACE curriculum. And I mean, we had a Christian school. We've been using Abeka, and then I came here during the day. I left my briefcase here, and I just kind of poked my head in the learning center there, and I was just, there was just something that the Lord was, you know, just lead me in that direction. And I told my wife, I said, we really ought to look into that. And so we did. And, you know, we went to the training. No, it was 2001, because we went to the training that summer, the summer of 2001. And, I mean, our minds were just full of that. And we came back and we had to delay the beginning of our school because, I mean, we tore out all of our classrooms, made this big, giant learning center. And, boy, we did it right. And our first day of school in 2001 for this brand new system of learning, brand new methodology and everything was September 11th, 2001. And here I am, and we're doing this chapel service, 8:30, 9 o'clock, and I'm introducing the system and I'm teaching them all this. And my secretary comes in and said, Brother Mike, two planes just flew into the towers. And I immediately knew that wasn't an accident. I thought we got hit, and we tried to get through that day, and it was tough. But it just had an impact on us. What I saw here had an impact on us, and we run the ACE program from then and until 2008. And my girls, all three of my girls, went through it. My son Matthew was. He had been trained all the way up through eighth grade in it. And then he went in public school for a little while. He come home and said, Dad, I'm tired of seeing sodomites in the hallway everywhere. He said, I can't take it. So we pulled him back out, and he homeschooled and graduated. And so anyway, we're still using the ACE curriculum. But anyway, it's just been a blessing over the years. This church has had on my life and my ministry. Not just the preaching that I hear from your pastor, the fellowship that I get here. And I like preaching to people that I know they already know the Bible. They believe the Bible. And so I don't have to convince them. I'm just here to just tack it down real good, okay? And so anyway, I just appreciate your church. I appreciate your pastor. And he is, like I say, he is my friend. And when the shooting starts, I'll stand right behind him. Okay? And I mean that with all my heart, too. Hey. Up on the screen, and I preach, this week has been good for Lisa and I and Michael and Alicia. And if you just say encouraging words to Michael, him and Alicia are going to go back to Kenya. He just came back getting our second radio station started, and he's got to go back right before Christmas, and there's some things we've got to nail down to have it ready by the beginning of the year. And already we're starting to hear just people from that area. They're just so appreciative of it. And here they are. And my daughter told me today that, you know, we play some gospel music there, and then after that it's, you know, my sermons or Pastor Mike online clips or Watchmen or just anything that I do is just being played on the radio over there. And we play Brother Reg's sermons, and Michael's going to go back with a whole hard disk full of Reg Kelly sermons that we stole off of Sermon Audio. No, they're free. But anyway, you guys, this church is going to Kenya. Okay. And so just give them encouragement. Tell them you'll be praying for them, because it actually is a dangerous part of the world, okay? More so than St. Louis, okay, on certain days. But anyway, just tell them you'd be praying for them and encourage them, and just, you know, lift them up in prayer as they go. And at some point, I'm going to make another trip over there and visit, you know, they're the radio station, and maybe set up to do some preaching. And so just continue to pray for us as we minister. Up here on the screen, okay, I kind of put this together today. I call this the Norwood Special. So if you will write your, these are the videos that I have touched on this week, the teachings that I have. I've got this all on DVD in a much expanded form. And if you would like to have a slowed down version of what I've been hitting you with this week, okay, these are the DVDs that'll get it. Now, when we get back, we're recording these sessions. When we get back, me and my other daughter, Lindsay, we're going to edit them. We're going to get them on DVD and have them ready. And we're going to send masters back here, and you guys can copy them. But if you want these videos here, Where Dragons Live, I'm still wrestling in my mind what to talk about tonight. Where Dragons Live, I'm going to talk about the blood tonight. And I have there's several DVDs in that series. The Temple, The Frame, which is the skeletal system and how it shows the gospel and Jesus. The Giants, I think, is a 3-DVD set. And we have some of those on the table back there along with the book. And then there's a thing on DNA editing. And I could not remember, Alicia, which one I really spent time on talking about that. So we'll go back and we'll try to find it. But if you want these on DVD, just put your name and address down and just say, I want the Norwood Special, and we'll send that out to you. Now, again, everything that we do is free of charge. We don't, actually, your pastor convicted me one night about doing that. Because first time I came to this church, I set up a table back there, and we were selling books and videos. And God started dealing with me that because he preached a message one time about wolves in sheep's clothing. And I went, well, I are not one, I can tell you that. And so anyway, but I had a revival to preach over in Indianola, Oklahoma. And I had all the boxes ready and all the books and DVDs and everything like that. Had them all packed up. And we had a little sales sticker on every one of them. And God dealt with me before I went down there and said, Mike, give them away. What? Mike, do what I said. Trust me. Do you trust me? Yeah. Trust me. So I went down there and I set up a table. Put everything out there, left it alone. I put a box out there that said donations. And I walked away. And I preached the revival that week and headed back home late one evening. And curiosity got me because I had a little envelope where all the money and everything like that went into. So I'm driving up Highway 44 at 12 o'clock at night and I'm counting money, you know. What it was there was probably double more in that bag than we had ever sold at any church. And God said, see? Yes. I went, okay. And from that point, we don't put a price tag on anything. Now, having said all that, I have Christmas bonuses to pay. Okay? My three girls work for me. My son-in-law works for me. Okay? My niece works for me. My wife goes and sits and holds grandbabies all day. She's worth something over there. So, but anyway, it does cost us. We're trying to run a worldwide ministry from a church of 85 people. And so if you can help us out, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I don't want to know it. Just let it be between you and the Lord. Did I say that okay? Yes. All right. Now, let's talk something serious for a minute. Here's what I want you to do. But let's just have fun just for a minute. Take your Bible. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to read from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Somebody asked me, Pastor, do you read the Bible through? And I said, probably. You know, I said the other night, everybody's different, okay? And not everybody reads and studies the same way, okay? If I would have been raised in the 90s and so on, they would have surely pegged me as attention deficit because I mean, I can get distracted real easily. And so I have never been one to get up 5 o'clock in the morning and sit and read 5 chapters out of the Bible before I have coffee or anything. It's just not me. I've tried it and it's just not me. But several years ago, God gave me some software, and it's kind of, it's me. It's searching the Bible using software. And that's when God started showing me numbers and number patterns in the King James Bible. And so, but that software goes all the way back to the 90s, and it doesn't run on any computers anymore. And so I put a call out one time, and my computer is just stuck is what it is. But I was going to show you the software, but I probably won't be able to. But anyway, I put a call out several years ago for someone to write King James only Bible search software. And I said, I want it to be able to count things in the Bible. I want it, you know, I want the numbers are important, but they're not as important as the text. So let's make sure it's King James only, this and that and the other. And I was even going to spend a little money in trying to get it developed. And a lady contacted me, and she said, I'm not saying I'm the person for it, but I've been praying about God use me. And she said, I've been following your ministry, and she said, I love it. And she said, I sit and I write computer code for a living. And she said, then when I go home, I sit and write computer code for fun. She's single. She's not married. This is her life. It's what she's good at. And she told me, she said, write down on a piece of paper what you want it to do. And she said, I'll try to do it for you. And I told her what I wanted. I said, I gave her the parameters, and I said, it has to be free software. It's under the GNU public license. If you know anything about that, it means it's perpetually free. Nobody can take this software and sell it legally. And so it's a free download, but it searches the scripture. And if you think of a word or a phrase that you know is in the Bible, you type it in, it'll find it. It'll tell you every place that it's in the Bible. If you want to study eagles, it'll show you every place in the Bible that talks about eagles. If you want to study a stone, it'll tell you every place in the Bible where a stone is mentioned. And that's how I study the scripture. God gives me a word or a phrase, or I'll be reading something and just open the Bible up and read it, and something will catch my attention. I'll say, I want to know what the Bible says about that. Not what a commentary, not what the Greek says. I want to know what the Bible says about it. And that has led me to find everything that I've found in scriptures, including the DNA, including everything that I've talked about this week. And just consider this, okay? The Bereans were more noble because they listened to the apostles and they said, fellas, that sounds great, but here's what we're going to do. We're going to take time and we're going to search the scriptures to see whether what you said is true or not. Because they knew what you and I know, let God be true and every man a liar. The truth of it is, I can't tell you that I say everything right. I can't tell you that. I don't trust me. You shouldn't either. Okay? So if I say something, you don't think it's right, don't go running to the internet for an answer. Don't go running to some guy's blog for an answer. Get your Bible out and study it. Now, the Bereans, let's think about this. What did the Bereans have when they studied the scriptures? Rolled up manuscripts, parchments, okay, made of vellum or papyrus. And those were very precious. They were not readily accessible. But they were determined that if it took them a week, 6 months, or 6 years, they were going to search what they had of the scriptures to make sure that what the apostles were telling them were true. Now let's jump into 2016. Cell phones, tablets, laptops, desktops, whether it's a Macintosh, a Linux, a Windows, it doesn't matter. Just about every type of smartphone has a Bible app, a King James only Bible app that'll run on it. Who's got one on their phone or their tablet or their computer at home? Okay? We can do, in some cases, in 5 minutes, what it took the Bereans to do in 5 years. You can know for certainty what the Bible... I had a guy call me the other day, and he said, Pastor, he said, I'm going to run something that my wife... mentioned to me, you know, we're just kind of thinking out loud, so, you know, just don't think we're crazy, but let me just ask you a question. I said, yeah, go ahead, don't worry about it. He said, what about if the Antichrist is only like a spirit? He's not like a person or something like that. You know, I'd never thought about that before, but immediately my mind is going to the Word of God. And I said, well, let me give you a scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul called him the man of sin. And he went, you know what? That's right. You know, I guess that settles that. And I told him, thank you. He said, for what? I said, for not arguing and not trying to get your case across, even though there's a roadblock here of the Bible verse that says he's the man of sin. You didn't try to argue your way around it. And I've had people do that. Yeah, but well, what about that? No, no, no. He said he's the man of sin. To me, I'm done right there. That's it. Okay? So he is what the Bible says he is and what he's going to be. And I said, I commend you for that. If you hold on to that same idea and don't argue with the Bible, let the Bible teach you and reprove you and correct you. I said, God will bless you. And he said, Pastor, I appreciate that. And so anyway, this is just how I study. I'm here a little and there a little and line upon line and precept upon precept. We have this software. We didn't bring any with us. Okay. In this package, if you say, I want the software, we'll send you a disk. If you have a Macintosh computer, a Mac laptop, or a Mac desktop, it'll work on it. If you have a Windows computer, it'll work on it. If some of you geeks have a Linux computer, some of you know what that is, it'll run on Linux. Okay? She designed it to work on all three, and it's free of charge. And if you have access to the internet, go to purebiblesearch.com and click the download. It download it. You can even put a web version of that on your phone or your tablet. And what it'll do is it's kind of the same interface, but it'll access the internet and it'll pull the information from there. But you can search the scriptures. You can be at the grocery store and search the scriptures if you want. Amen. You can be driving your car and you better pull over, but then search the scriptures. And that's all I care about. Because if you didn't agree with something I said this week, and I provoked you to open your Bible up, I did what I came down here to do. Got you to open your Bible. Somebody say amen. Did you got it open there in Genesis 5? Right. Genesis. I didn't tell you that while ago, did I? Genesis 5. Let me read a verse. I don't have to read it. I got it memorized. I've touched on it so many times. Psalm 139:16. In thy book. He used the word book here. Let me do this. The word book or books is in your Bible 196 times. That breaks down to 7 times 7 times 4. The word book or books. Okay? 7 because that's a number for perfection and completion. Okay? 4, it's 4 Gospels. The word book or books, 196 times. The name Jesus Christ, 196 times in your King James Bible. He is the book. Is he not? He's the book. The phrase, Son of Man, 196 times exactly. Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the book. 7 times 7 or 49 times 4 times in your Bible. And if you'll take just those three phrases and search them out in the scriptures, you'll have a ball. You won't go to bed tonight doing that, okay? You'll just be reading verse after verse and you'll see the connection. Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. And Jesus Christ is the book. He's the book of life. Okay. So anyway, in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance was fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Now, what I did was I found the first occurrence of the word book in the Bible. You're looking at it. Genesis chapter 5. What does it say? This is the book of the what? Do you see the word gene in the word generations? And if you look at it, this is the book of the generations of Adam. What's it going to do? It's going to give you his genealogy. See, I said it again. The word genealogy has the word gene in it. It's genetics. It's Genesis. It's the beginnings of who you are in your genetics. And they are in a book of generations called the Bible, called your DNA, the book of the generations of Adam. And if you look in verse 5, how long did Adam live? 930 years and he died. So, let's go to the first New Testament occurrence of the word book. Turn to the 930th chapter of the Bible. I bet I get there before you do. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Charge. Look at it. What does it say? The book of the what? Generation of Jesus Christ. Isn't that sweet? That the word book will take you from Adam, who lived 930 years, to the second Adam in the 930th chapter, and it tells you, and by the way, the letter S here is important too, the book of the generations of Adam. Adam died, then it had to be Seth. Seth died, he had Enos. Enos died, and it goes all the way down to Enoch, and then Methuselah and Lamech, Noah. Noah passed that down and so on. But by the time you get to Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1, it doesn't say the book of the generations of Jesus, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. It's over with. It's done at Jesus. Somebody say amen. Okay? Once you have that new, once you have the regeneration, is that a Bible word? Regeneration. It's in your Bible. What does it mean? It means we've passed from death unto life. The old Adam, now we are part of the new Adam. We go from death to life. Old Testament, New Testament. We have the first birth and second birth. There's not a third one. Not a fourth and a fifth and a sixth. It's the regeneration. Now, he mentioned it the other night. Everything that God establishes in his word is perverted by Satan. Marriage is, belief is, eternal life is, everything is, including regeneration. Because there is a goal among scientists right now, whether they deal with technology or whether they deal with biology, there is a massive push to be the first to get out there and license a regeneration system whereby you will not die. And see, God's version of it is, take this thing, bury it. It's no good. Listen, I'm hurting like crazy tonight. I'm in a lot of pain because 10 years ago, I was crawling around under my house and was electrocuted and almost died. Not kidding you. And I was just held there all by myself, being electrocuted, and knew it. And I knew I wasn't breathing. And I was stuck. And I said, God, have mercy on me. Because I knew, Mike, this is it. This is how your life ends today. You're fixing to go stand before Almighty God. God, have mercy on me. And I waited to die. And just before I could feel myself drifting off because I wasn't breathing. I said in my mind, in my heart, God, I am not ready to leave my wife and kids. It let go just like that. And I fell to the ground and I said, ah, like that. But to this day, you weren't expecting that, were you? I wasn't either. The electricity went in through this hand. I was on my hands and knees on the wet ground underneath. You know those double wide. And it's all wet under there. And I had an electrical line that had ruptured underneath there. And I was in a bed of electricity. And when my shoulder made contact with the metal frame under the house, the lights came on. I was the light, okay? But it went in here, and I've got my hips hurt, my hip sockets, my lower back. This shoulder, I've got a scar here, but I've had this shoulder completely redone. I mean, it was so messed up. This shoulder here, I have been putting it off, but it's just killing me tonight. It's hard for me to move my arm. I've got a lot of nerve damage, and I've seen doctors and this and that and the other. I told Lisa, I said, it didn't kill me then, but it's killing me now, I can tell you that. But anyway, I don't want to keep this body any longer than necessary. I want to let her go, okay? And because I know that God has put seed in me of a new body, and it's incorruptible seed, which means the body's incorruptible, amen? The world, the devil, is leading mankind to pervert that. What did Satan say in the Garden of Eden? Ye shall not surely die. And then you shall be as gods. So let me talk tonight. I'm already 7:30. I don't know if I'll get anywhere tonight. I'm just having fun. Can I be me and have fun tonight? Amen. CRISPR DNA editing. Okay? If you want to do some research on this, CRISPR is the name of the system that they use. It involves bacteria. They found a certain bacteria 20, 30 years ago, and they didn't pay much attention to it. But this bacteria has the ability. What it does, it keeps a record of all the viruses that can kill it. And they found that in this bacteria, it has a genome copy, a written out copy of this certain virus's entire genetic structure. And if this bacteria ever is invaded by this one virus, this bacteria, God designed it to where it'll send out a little mechanism that will find out where that virus has attached itself to that bacteria by its genetic code and cut it out and remove it, and then splice the ends of the DNA back together again so that this bacteria can live. And they've known about this for years. They never really considered it much until one scientist started looking at, I wonder if we can program that bacteria to not just find a virus DNA signature in its DNA, but I wonder if we can reprogram that bacteria to find any kind of DNA sequence that we tell it to find, cut that out, remove it, and then replace it with something else. And they did. In the last 3 to 5 years, they found out how to do it, and they have nearly perfected it. And they say that they've been trying to change and rewrite DNA for the last 20, 30 years, spending billions and billions of dollars and large research facilities. And it works 1 out of every 10 times. With this CRISPR, what they're doing, God wrote this bacteria's ability to cut out its enemies and get rid of it. God gave that bacteria that ability to live. Amen? Well, there's a preaching lesson in that. Cut out stuff in your life that's killing you. If your hand offend thee, cut it off. If you had leprosy on this hand and it was rushing up your arm, you cut it off because it's going to offend the rest of your body. That Bible's right. It's not just some allegory. That Bible's right. Amen? Okay? So watch this. God had designed this bacteria to do this, and they took that and they corrupted it immediately to put it to use in their own perverted way. So now they have this CRISPR DNA editing system that works 99.999 times out of 100. It works flawlessly. It does exactly, it takes out only the DNA part that they want out. It takes it out. And then they can either stitch the two ends together and nobody's the wiser, or they can add back to that whatever they want to add to it. The implications of that. Oh, they're talking it up now. Oh, we're going to cure Alzheimer's. We're going to cure Parkinson's disease. We're going to cure cancer. We're going to cure everything. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And I read articles. People send me stuff from around the world. And I'm telling you, the good guys, the good scientists would say, we have the ability to cure cancer now. Not every scientist is good. The bad guys now have a very inexpensive and very easy and very precise method of doing with DNA whatever they want to do. And not just man's DNA. Animals' DNA. Crop DNA. Pathogen DNA. Viral DNA. Bacterial DNA. Why wouldn't North Korea spend a little money to teach their scientists how to edit DNA and release a virus that would only kill South Koreans? They can do it. What would keep Saudi Arabia and Iran from pooling their resources together to invent a virus that would kill only tribe of Naphtali, tribe of Gad, tribe of Simeon, tribe of Levi, tribe of Judah? Because they all have their own unique signature, don't they? They can teach a virus to, they can spread it through the whole world and only kill Jewish people. What would keep them from doing that? What's going to keep them from doing that? The Holy Spirit will. God will keep them from doing it. But whatever they want to do, remember what God said in Genesis 11 with the Tower of Babel? Whatever they dreamed up, now they have the ability to do it. Think about the consequences. Yeah, they'll cure disease. They'll take a baby that's, five, six, 7 weeks in the womb, do a little test on it, say, well, this baby's going to be Down syndrome. It's going to be real bad. We could abort it, or we could fix it. Oh, you wanted a girl? Well, you got a boy. We can fix that. Before that child's ever born, we can make that child a girl. Gender reassignment, male, female, or there's so much perversion in this world. Why wouldn't a sodomite couple want to give birth to a child that was both male and female? And I'll be honest with you, I don't think that I can dream up worse perversions than that, because I just don't have mind for it, but I guarantee you somebody will. Body enhancement, super soldiers. What would keep North Korea from bringing to this world soldiers that when they got shot, they wouldn't stop fighting? Or soldiers whose they could breed into these soldiers some sort of body armor system inside their body that would repel bullets. Or people with super abilities like what you read in comic books and what is being thrown out in this world in all these superhero movies. I mean, I grew up wanting to be Superman. I get it. We're 10, 20 years down the road from creating people who have super abilities. Athletes will want this. Or to develop an elite ruling class based on genetic enhancement. There's a word for that. You know what it is? Racism. A superior race ruling over inferior species. That idea is still alive and well. Hillary Clinton is a student of that. Through who? Who is her role model? Margaret Sanger, who created Planned Parenthood because Margaret Sanger went around America telling everybody the blacks and the Hispanics and all these little mud races, they're breeding too fast. Let's put abortion clinics in their neighborhood so they kill their babies, so they don't ruin the world for the rest of us. That's Hillary Clinton, people. Okay? Fusion of humans with animals. Why not? After all, we don't believe in God. We don't believe that God made us unique. So why don't we just fuse animal DNA with human DNA and create hybrid beings? Or fusion of humans with technology by way of DNA-based computing. You know about that, Joel? Brother Reg, they can program DNA and make it operate like a computer does. Because after all, see this connection here? This is really just no more than the bits and the bytes that are represented in your computer, zeros and ones, switches being on or off. And that's what this is. And some genius in IBM figured out, why don't we try to code DNA so that DNA works like a computer? I mean, we're already walking around in this wired technology world with cell phones and laptops and tablets. And I'll be honest with you, I'm guilty. I like my technology. I want to use it the best I can for the glory of God alone. But that's me. And I'm a minority in this world. And I was at Best Buy today, and now we're getting into the virtual reality technology, bringing the technology one step closer to being inside of human beings. Well, they already know that they are going to do that. Instead of you answering a text message by putting your thumb on the screen, you will just think the text message and it will go out. This is not science fiction, people. They've already got the models of how they're going to do it. Already. Okay? Fusion of humans with technology. The fulfillment of a lie told by the serpent. Ye shall be as gods. 1982, I got my first computer. It was a Commodore VIC-20. I was with it. And I, Joel, you know how much memory they had? No, this was a VIC-20. It had 3.5 kilobytes of memory. Okay? And I envisioned, Brother Reg, that I would be able to input entire encyclopedia volumes into this little bitty computer, and that I would type in a question, and the computer would answer me with this information that it found in the encyclopedias. And I dreamed that up in 1982, and then I realized that'll never happen. You know what I did today? I got my tablet out, and I went to Google, and I asked it a question, and it brought forth to me the knowledge of the entire planet had the answer for me. Okay? Man is going to be a god by having access to all of the world's information just by thinking it in his mind. This is where we are right now. Okay? Man has consistently shown that throughout the years, he's not good at playing God. Amen? He's not good at it. God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But that's not stopping man from trying to achieve that level. Amen? So what I'm doing, I'm just kind of just talking here, but what I'm telling you is everything that you know about the world right now is going to be different in 10 years. It may take 15, it may take 20, it may only take 5. I don't know. But I'm telling you, everything is going to change. And more than likely, your children and grandchildren are going to change with it. You folks, you hang on to your pastor. And then you hang on to this book. Amen. Because without it, you'll sink with the rest of them. Because I've read this book, and I don't see anybody with a gun to their head accepting a mark on their in their right hand or in their forehead. I don't see anybody. I see a false prophet who caused everyone. There is a difference. The cause is being worked on right now by technology and the false prophets from every sector. Mankind will want this mark. Amen. He will beg for it. He will ask for it. And the devil will give it to him. The false prophet will make sure he gets it. And there's a very real danger of your children or grandchildren being part of that group. People that you know and care about. Okay? All right, that's the heavy stuff. Let's look at Leviticus 17. Let me read this to you. Let's talk about the blood. Amen? I love the blood. Whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. Somebody say amen. 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 Listen, we go out and kill that. Did I tell you I killed a buck deer for deer season this year? He was huge. You know what my daddy taught me? My daddy taught me, he said, when you go over there, you got to make sure he's dead now. You reach down there and you take and you cut that vein there. You cut that throat. Make sure you get that blood out of there. You don't want that blood in there. I don't know if my dad knew that that was in the Bible. Before you, when you kill an animal, before you eat it, what do? Drain the blood out of it. Therefore, I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is in the blood. Can I hear you say amen? In fact, the apostles gathered in Acts chapter 15 in Jerusalem because the issue was, what about the Gentiles that are being saved? That are full of the Holy Ghost and they're speaking in tongues. They're exhibiting the signs of being full of the Holy Ghost and being saved. Do we keep these? Do we have these guys keep the law? Should they be circumcised? Should they keep the law like us? And of course, one of them said, guys, let's be honest. We hadn't kept the law. Why should we impose it on them? So they gave them a list of four. They said, it's not by the works of the law that you're saved, but we're going to give you four things to do. Number one, don't eat anything strangled. Don't eat anything that's been offered to idols. Don't eat the blood. And don't commit fornication. You know what they were saying? Don't become a Roman Catholic. Roman Catholicism drinks blood. Because the doctrine of transubstantiation means that when the priest says hocus pocus, that wine, which they ought not be drinking at anyway, because it's got leaven in it, it's corrupt. Leaven has eaten the sweetness out of that new wine and corrupted it and poisoned it by putting alcohol in it. Do you believe that? Say amen. I do. But they say hocus pocus, the Latin words, they turn that wine, they say it's blood. And according to the Bible, you're not supposed to drink it. I want to be nice to you, but if you get invited to the Catholic funeral or the Catholic wedding or the Catholic church service with your relatives, if you want to go sit there, go sit there. Do not put that stuff to your mouth. Amen. The food was sacrificed in front of this. That's not my Savior. I'll tell you who He is. He's the Antichrist up there in that Catholic church, hanging on that crucifix. You know how I know? He's the idol shepherd. And that bread was offered in sacrifice to that idol. And you were told by the apostle, surely we can do these four things, right? Don't eat that stuff. Somebody say amen. But the life is in the blood. Now, who in here knows anything about human blood? My daughter. I'm going to have her come up here and tell. No, I won't. How many blood types are there? Four. How many gospels are there? There's a reason why. Because this is, the gospel is in your blood. And what did we know? What did human beings know about the blood of man 300 years ago? Almost nothing other than it's red and it clots. That's all they knew. They didn't have microscopes to look in there and see the different aspects of blood. They did not know this, but God knew it from before the foundation of the world. God put the gospel in your blood. And I'm going to show it to you. Now watch this. In Exodus 24:8, Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." If you remember, when Moses read the book to them, he then sprinkled them and the book with what? Blood. Then Hebrews 12:24, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." So we have four books in our Bible where the blood of the Lamb was applied to the transgressor's sin. Somebody say amen. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you have four types of blood. Now here's what's interesting. Out of the four gospel books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is not one of those books different than the other three? Which one? John is. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels. Synchronized optic means they look the same. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, that's led some of these liberals say, well, they were copying from one document. I don't believe that. They were all written by the Holy Ghost. Amen? But three of them are pretty much the same. John's different. Here's what's interesting. You have four blood types, A, B, AB, and O. If I were to ask you that same question, out of these four, which one of these four blood types is different? Or which one of these is different than the other three? Who's got an answer to that? O. Why? A can donate to A. B can donate to B. B cannot donate to A. A cannot donate to B. AB can donate. How's that go, Alicia? Who can AB donate to? A? Or is it just AB? AB can only donate to AB. Cannot donate to A, cannot donate to B. O can donate to A, B, AB, or O. In other words, if you have a blood type O, your blood's different than everybody else's, just like the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And get ready, because according to Matthew 26:28, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for who? Many." Christ's blood, the blood of a lamb or a goat in the Old Testament applied only to Israel. Christ's blood of the lamb in the New Testament is applied to who? Whosoever will may come. Just like those who have an O blood type. Somebody say amen. Now look up on your screen. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We've already verified that John is different than the other three. Leah, Bilhah, Zilla, and Rachel. Who's different? Who's different than the other three in that list of four women? Why Rachel? She was the true love of Jacob. Leah, Bill, and Zillah were just there. Rachel was the true love. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. Out of those four, one of those is unique and different than the other three. Who? Judah. Why? That's where Christ came from. He's the fourth born, and that's where Jesus... Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Son of God. Who's different? The Son of God. He's different than the other three. Wayside, stony, thorny, and good ground. What am I talking about? The parable of the seed and the sower. Out of those four types where the seed goes forth, which one of those is different than the other three? Good ground. Why? It's the only one that produces fruit or bears fruit, brings forth fruit, and gives pleasure to your Father which is in heaven. Isn't that neat? In fact, you just show me four things in the Bible and I'll show you one of them's different. It is a, in fact, in this right here, I don't have time to get into it tonight, but out of the four base pairs that are in your DNA, adenine, thymine, guanine, and cytosine, adenine, guanine, and cytosine exist in RNA, but not DNA, or RNA and DNA, but only thymine exists in DNA, but not in RNA. And I'm not going to explain all that, but out of these four, thymine is like the book of John. It's different than the other three. And I don't care. You show me four things in the Bible that are grouped together, and almost without fail, one of them is going to be unique from the other three. Because when God does something, He does it universally the same way yesterday, today, and forever. Somebody say amen. So now we have four parts. We're going to look at four parts to your blood. Plasma, red cells, white cells, platelets. All of these things were unknown to humanity beyond, let's say, 200 years ago and on back throughout history. Nobody knew about it. They just knew, well, blood, you know, is life, but we don't know why. Now we know why. And everything, I like science. I like study science and look at science. And I'm telling you, I don't see how scientists can say there is no God and keep a straight face at it. Because every time I read some atheistic scientist discovery about what's going on in this world, I say, well, that's right there in the Bible. That's right there in the Bible. God did that. They don't believe it. I don't know why. Maybe their conscience is seared. Amen. I don't know. Let's look at plasma. This is what I like. Last night, I gave you something that God gave me while I was standing here last night. Remember I told you that your lungs, they call it the bronchial tree. And the tubes that are going down into your lungs, you flip it up like that. It looks like a tree. It acts like a tree. It exchanges gases just like a tree. And I was standing here, and it's just like in my mind, and it's planted next to a river of waters, which is your heart and circulatory system. And I had not even thought that until last night I was standing here. I love this stuff. God's good. Amen. Plasma. It accounts for 55% of the blood volume. 55% of your blood is plasma. And 95% of plasma is nothing but water. Listen, if you don't have, you can go how long without food? Well, I'm looking at some of you about 3 hours, 4 hours, something like that. Amen. I used to be the same way. How long can you go without water? A couple days, 3 days tops. You're dead. Why? Because you need it. Okay, it's what transport red and white cells. It is the medium that carries waste products to be excreted from the body, the vascular system that allows plasma, which is 95% water. So when we say plasma, we're just saying water. The vascular system that allows plasma to flow through your body. Let me show you what it looks like. Take a look up on the screen. It looks like any river system in the world. Now, there is a reason for that. Number one, they both had the same creator. Amen? Number two, one came from the other. We came from the earth and the dirt that's in it. Have you ever pondered this? How many, if you've seen dirt, right? There's kind of pale looking dirt. And then there's like red dirt, there's clay, there's really dark black dirt, right? If you're going to grow something, what would be your best growing dirt? The real pale kind of tan looking dirt or the real dark? humans come in a varied sort of color. Some of them are very pale. Some of them are a little tan. Some of them red. Some of them black. That's because we were all made of dirt. There is no purple dirt, and there are no purple people. Amen? Amen? Amen. And listen, I'm telling you, I have found that some of the best soil to sow good seed in, when I go to Kenya, they eat it up. They eat it up over there. Those people are so hungry for the truth of the Word of God. And let me just share my heart with you just for a minute. I'm telling you, because I went, my first run in with Michael Holanda's theology, because I was going, I don't figure out who this boy is. We're having a little get together at some people's house, and he starts talking about T.D. Jakes. Big fat false prophet, T.D. Jakes. He said, I don't like them guys. He said, them rich American preachers come over to our country, the poorest people in the world, ride around in this big limousine, get flown around wherever they are, have big entourage flown around everywhere, and take everybody's money and go back to America with it. He said, I hate these guys. And I'm going, that's one. I like you so far. And that's what I found out. You go to Kenya, you go to places like that, and American idiocy in religion has already crept in over there. And I think God has put me over there to help try to undo the damage that some American pastors have done in Kenya, including one that Dave Bradley knows about, Dr. Owar. He's one of the biggest false prophets in Kenya. And I've already had some of the pastors up in Samburu, where our radio station is. They told Michael, and they said, you know, we used to listen to this Dr. Owar. We thought he was some big man of God. He would speak wherever. He said, we've been listening to Mzungu on the radio, and we're just going to read our Bible now, and just whatever we need from God, we're going to get from our Bible. Amen. Let's get back to this. I'll keep you all here till I don't have to get up at 4 in the morning. All right? But anyway, look at this. The arterial system of your body looks like any river system in the world, because inside of you is a river, and it's a river of life, because blood is the life. Look at this. Genesis chapter 2. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted, and it became into four heads. And your heart is the central part of that river system. And it starts in the heart, and it goes out into all the parts, into four heads, and goes in and out to the entire body, just like in your Bible, in the Garden of Eden. Somebody say amen. Look at this, Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of... Notice God connected the heart with the rivers. That's what he did. John 7:38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow what? Rivers of living water. It's the living water inside of your arterial system, inside of your vascular system. In every vein, capillary, artery in your body flows the river of life coming out of the heart. Genesis 2, I already mentioned this, parted into four heads. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 is one of my favorite places in the Bible because it teaches science. And Solomon said, all the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. Under the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return. Again, I want you to think about your heart. The waters issue forth from your heart. They go into the body, and then they are returned back to go back to the heart, and they start all over again. Now, I live next to the Mississippi River. My dad was a river man. And I know the river a little bit, and that river runs down into the Gulf of Mexico, and that sun comes out and boils that water out of that ocean, and it comes right back over Missouri and Minnesota and Iowa and Kansas and Oklahoma, and it falls down to the ground, and those river systems run right back into the Mississippi River, right back into the Gulf of Mexico again. It's going to start it all over again. And Solomon wrote this 3,000 years ago when people didn't know nothing about how things in this world worked. I'm telling you, everything that we learn about the world that God created shows and proves that God's hand made it. Somebody say amen. Amen. Wow, boy, this is good. Now watch this. You have two main types of cells in your blood, red and white. In the Bible, blood is usually equated with what? Wine. Grapes. There are two types of grapes. Red and white. God made that way, didn't he? If God does it this way here, he's going to do it this way here. And you study these things out, God will just fill your head with it. By the way, he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank it. And this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Let's look very quickly at some verses that talk about the doctrine of the blood. Brother Edge, you came and preached a meeting several years ago, and I was there. You had mentioned in the message, because some of the guys were talking about a heresy that was moving through Free Will Baptist at the time about whether Christ's blood was divine blood. Do you remember that? It's been a lot of water under the bridge, but preachers were talking about it. You heard it. You mentioned it in the sermon that evening. And let me just tell you briefly what it was. An issue had come up because one of the preachers at the big Bible college in the Free Will Baptist issued forth a paper that said Christ's blood wasn't really divine blood because it was no different than any other bodily secretion that he had. And when the Bible says the word blood, it doesn't really mean blood. It only means the death of Christ. It's not the blood. It's just merely the death of Christ that brings our salvation. And I have examined the Greek and I found that that's how it's true. Do you remember that ring a bell? Been a long time ago, okay? The thing was, the man that wrote that paper was my very first pastor at Bethel Free Will Baptist Church, 1974. And I worshiped that man. I thought he was a godly man. And I was going to have him speak at a 30-year reunion at our church. And when I saw that he wrote that, I said, no way. That man is not going to step behind my pulpit. You're not going to trample the blood of Jesus Christ in my church and get away with it. And I said, if that's where they're going, I'm out. Not going to do it. Somebody say amen. In fact, it says right here, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. God purchased it with his own blood. Now let me tell you something. John MacArthur did the same thing. These guys will play tricks with your head. They will tell you that since we know the nuances of Greek, we have a superior knowledge to you. Because here's how A.B. Brown did it, and this is how John MacArthur does it, and this is how all the rest of these whack jobs do it. They say, now what you don't know is the original Greek. The original Greek, actually, the way the words are laid out and how they're parsed and how they're laid there in the original Greek, it gives you the idea that it's not talking about God's own blood, but really the Greek should be translated with the blood of his own son. They added that, but they played tricks with it, saying really it's in the Greek, but it's just not verbatim in the Greek. In other words, we didn't find the answer we were looking for in order to change your mind, so we're going to invent it and then change your mind. And the only problem I have with that is there's so many church people who go, okay, and they'll fall for it. It's God's blood. Somebody say amen. Why is it? Why must it be God's blood? Because the blood of bulls and lambs and goats is corruptible. God's blood is like his seed. It's incorruptible. Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh, how? By the blood. Colossians 1:14, redemption through his blood. Colossians 1:20, having made peace through the blood of his cross. I believe the Bible, amen, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Hebrews 13:20, now the God of peace that brought again the dead of our from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. There it is. If the blood is temporary, so then can be the covenant. And God is a liar. Because God said, I'll give you everlasting salvation, but I didn't really mean it. I don't like these guys. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, and denominations, and the Catholic Church, and nuns, and monks, and priests, and all that garbage. Amen. But from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. You know why I love you people so much? We're blood kin. We're all covered with the same blood. Amen. Revelation 1:5, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood. Boy, I love this. Let's look at red blood cells for a minute. I want you to take a look at them. The design of red blood cells, again, something that we didn't know until about 150 years ago. I had a microscope when I was a boy, and I was nonstop picking sores and putting blood on that little sliver of glass and looking in it. And I was just going, wow, who's ever done that? Just waiting for a sore to show up somewhere and just pick it. Amen. 150 years ago, they first started looking at blood in microscopes, in these rudimentary microscopes, and they were amazed and astonished at what they saw. Here's these blood cells floating around, and they look like, take a look at those. Just use your imagination. What's that look like to you? Huh? Lifesavers? Okay. Anybody else got any? A plate? A bowl? A big cup?
Poker chip.
Listen, I'm going to edit him out of every video we're going to send back down here. They look like a cup. And he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Now, there is a reason why your red blood cells look like a bowl or a cup or a plate, or you can say a bucket. You can say anything except a poker chip. Anything at all. Anything. It's because God designed them. I am going to fast and pray for you when I get back home, Reg Kelly. I will hope God will do great things. I love you. I will take you back to Festus. Amen. Just because I love this church so much, all right? Because I got three or four guys just like you up there. Amen. And I have so much fun with them. I love it. They're designed like cups. Because God designed the red blood cells to do one thing, and they do it very, very well. What do cups, bowls, plates, buckets do? They carry things. You put stuff in it, carry it around in there, because that's what red blood cells do. What do they carry? They carry two things, oxygen and nutrition. And God designed them in that shape to carry those things. Isn't God a genius? The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the moment God breathed into Adam and he took that air into his lungs, immediately his heart began to pump. And the red blood cells went into action, and the red blood cells went through the lungs and they grabbed as much of that oxygen as they could, and they began to carry it down the river, because they look like boats too. You could have said boats. Just not casino boats. They're boats floating. I'm going to have a lot of fun with you tonight. They look like boats floating down the river carrying oxygen, because every cell in your body needs it. Amen? And that's what they do. God's a genius. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. By the way, I'm convinced now that God's breath is not just... God's breath goes through God's vocal cords, and they're shaped into tones and sounds. And then they go through his mouth and his tongue and his lips and his teeth, which further shape the air and the sound, forming the words that you and I hear. When someone talks about the Spirit of God, I no longer think of just breath. I think of the breath that has been made into the words that you and I speak. Somebody say amen. A spirit without the Word of God is not God's Spirit. By the it is the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, all the hosts of them by the what? See, even David wrote that the breath of God's mouth was his word. It wasn't just the air flowing out of him, it was his word. Then they carry nutrients. You eat apples, oranges, carrots, donuts, steak, chicken, peas, cucumbers, tomatoes, bread. Amen. You eat all that stuff. Your body converts it. Your liver breaks it down. Other enzymes in your body are taking the food that you ate and they're breaking it down and they're turning it into what? Turning it into sugar. The sugar then is transported into the red blood cells, and the red blood cells have to go and deliver both the oxygen and the sugar, because you can't have fire without oxygen. And if you have a fire, you need fuel, and that's what the sugar is. God's smarter than we are. He put a fireplace in every cell, and then the red blood cells is what brings the fuel and the oxygen for that fire to take place. God is so great. Amen. And then the insulin, as I explained the other night, they're the Levite priests that examine the food or the sacrifice to be brought in and open the insulin receptors, open the cell wall, so the sugar and the oxygen can go in and be burning the mitochondria. That's what your insulin is. And if you have diabetes, type 2, which is what I had, it was either I didn't have enough Levite priests or they were real lazy. And they wasn't doing what they were supposed to be doing. Okay? Now watch this. Your body converts food into energy, which is light. Psalm 119:130, the entrance of thy words giveth what? Light. It's just, that's the process. Once the sugar and the oxygen delivered by the red blood, you know, you're going to like this. Once the red blood cells have delivered the sugar and the oxygen to the cell then receives it. The things that are in the cell, like the Levite priests, carry it over to the mitochondria, which is the altar. They light it on fire. That gives energy to the cell so that you can do and think and perform. Your body's doing the things all the time, even when you're asleep. And it needs that, but... there is a natural process. Whenever you burn something, there is always a byproduct of that. It's called carbon. Ashes on the altar, they were the carbon remains of the sacrifice and the wood that was burned on the altar. And there was an ash pan, just like in your fireplace or in your wood stove, there was an ash pan under there. Just like, and when the remains of burning sugar in the cell, anybody ever cook with sugar? Have like blackened chicken or something like that? It turns black because the sugar is burnt and transformed into carbon. And carbon in some things tastes good, doesn't it? Okay? It's just burnt sugar. Now watch this. Whether it's wood or animals on the fireplace, or it's the sugar and the oxygen in your cell, they both produce carbon, either in the form of ashes or just that compound carbon. Now watch this. The red blood cells, they go through the veins, and in the veins, they dump out the sugar and the oxygen. Then they go through the capillaries. Remember these words? The capillaries is where, once it's been dumped out, the red blood cells are now empty. Well, God put them to good use. Because before they go back to the lungs, the capillaries take the carbon remains from the cell and dump it into the red blood cell. Now the red blood cell is going to go to the artery. The artery is going to take some of that, dump it into your kidneys. It's going to take the rest of that and take it to your lungs. And when you breathe out carbon dioxide. Which, if you breathe too much of that, what'll happen? You'll die. It'll kill you. That stuff, once it's been burnt, it's poison. And it needs to be taken out of your body. And God designed the red blood cells to do exactly that. Now I'm going to show you something about the Levitical priesthood. When I saw the difference in the two, let me show you this. Blood that's full of oxygen is bright red. That's the red blood cells going to your cells. Once it delivers the oxygen, blood that comes from your cells are full of carbon. See the difference in the color? Bright red versus a real dark, burnt red color. You see that? And I looked at this, Rich Kelly. I looked at this and I said, I bet there's something in the Bible about the priesthood. And I went and looked to see what God's commandment was to the Levitical priesthood concerning taking the ashes out of the tabernacle. They didn't take the ashes and dump them on the ground inside the tabernacle. You study the law. They took them in a pan and took them outside the tabernacle to dump it. Notice that there is a difference between the appearance of the blood full of oxygen and then the blood full of ashes. There's a difference in the appearance. In the Levitical priesthood, before the priest could carry the ash pan out, he shall put off his garments and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. He had to change his appearance and change his clothes. So when he took the way he brought the sacrifice in was one set of clothes. When he took the ashes back out, it was a different set of clothes. And that accounts for your blood looking different between going to the cells and coming from the cells full of ashes, full of carbon. Somebody say amen. God designed this in your body, and when he had it all worked out. The tabernacle is going to look like the body, right down to the very appearance of the priest when they take the ash pan out and dump it outside the cell. Platelets. Does anybody know what platelets do? Who knows what they do? Anybody? Platelets. Any nurses here, anything like that? Well, you know, I mentioned when I was a boy, I used to get them scabs and from falling down and my knees was full of them and things like that. And I would pick that scab off of there. How did that scab get there? Platelets. Because anytime there's a wound in your body, God designed a wound closing and healing mechanism. Platelets are the design in your blood to heal that wound. You've got a cut, you got a sore, or whatever. They tell you put pressure on it, put a bandage on it, put a gauze on it, or whatever, tourniquet or whatever, just long enough until the platelets begin to patch up where that wound was. In fact, I'll give you a word. The wound that would, let's say you cut your arm, you fell, you cut your hand or whatever. You now have a breach. And when I saw that, Christ is the repairer of the breach. Look at this. He healeth the broken in heart. He bindeth up their wounds. That's your platelets. The Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. Christ does that. The Lord does that. He's the platelets that bind up the breach, that repair the breach in your body. Somebody say amen. Amen. Cartwheels should be done. Deuteronomy 32. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is any that can deliver out of my hand. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Who in here knows about that? Say amen. Amen. Who in here has had a broken heart? God bindeth up your wounds. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. I'm telling you, God repairs the breach. Somebody say amen. That's platelets. Now, look up on the screen. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. This is Revelation 7. There's a great big group of people standing out there around the throne of God. And John's inquiring who these people are. The angel says, you know, do you know these peoples are? And he said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Amen. I always looked at that like Revelation 19:8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Who believes that? Say amen. I do study the other translations, not to gain wisdom, but to find out the wiles of the devil in those books. Somebody brought this to me several years ago, and I couldn't believe what I saw. Where do we get our righteousness? Where do we get that robe from, Reg Kelly? We get it from Christ. That's his righteousness. Am I saying that right? Do we believe the same thing up in Missouri, the Festus, that y'all believe down here? You and I don't have our own righteousness? No, look at that verse. To her was granted that she should be arrayed. That implies an act not performed by her. She did not give herself a license to do it. It was not her robe to begin with. It was granted to her that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And I'll just say this. The NIV and all the modern translations have a variance of this, but here's what it says in the NIV. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Works. Freemasonry. I dealt with a man one time. By the way, he accepted it. He said, do you have a problem with masonry? I said, I'll sit down and show you from the Bible. And he said, come on over. And I thought, Lord, what have I done? Because I'm fixing this. And God just helped me out. And I sat down with him and his wife, and I said, let me explain something to you. And we talked about this and that and the other. I said, let me get down to it. Masonry teaches that as a mason, you're granted a lambskin apron, and it's white. And when you die in a Masonic funeral, they will adorn your body, your dead body, with this lambskin apron in your coffin. Because Masonry teaches that when you stand before the great architect of the universe, whoever that is, that when the great architect sees that lambskin apron that you are wearing, he knows then you have attained that by your good deeds and your righteous acts. And the great architect gives you entrance into the celestial kingdom by means of the righteous deeds that you did to earn the lambskin apron. Mormonism too. Joe Smith, I don't think that was his real name. Joe Smith became a Mason in Nauvoo, Illinois. Him and the elders, Brigham Young and all those other pedophile perverts marrying 13-year-old girls. They were indoctrinated into Freemasonry. Then they took it and built this big temple in Salt Lake City. And the procedures and the rituals that are done in there are nothing but pure Masonry. It's all about works. They even, on their holy underwear that they wear, there is a square and a compass logo on that holy underwear. I'm not kidding you. Square and compass. Where was I going with that? It was really good. Oh! Do you know what that makes a Mason? Inwardly, he is a ravening wolf dressed up in sheep's clothing. Wow. Anyway, how is it? Oh, Revelation 19:13, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Every time that I got a bloody nose when I was a kid and the blood spilled on my shirt, it never turned it white. Amen, boys? Amen, moms. So I've just, how is it that clothes dipped in Christ's blood makes them white? I was forgetting all about these guys. White blood cells. You know what white blood cells are, right? Who's ever had one of these rascals? Amen. I spent all of my seventh grade year dealing with those all over my nose. Right at picture day, there'd be four of them right up here, okay? You know what that is? White blood cells. Because what happens, so you turn 13, 14 years old, and all of a sudden your skin is stretching because your body's going to grow. It's going to need that skin really loose and oily. So your pores open up to release all this oil that God gave you to make you really good and greasy and stink real bad. I'm trying to tell some of you boys to take a bath. You stink. But what happens when those pores are opened, dirt gets in there. And when that dirt gets in there, the body detects there is uncleanness attacking and invading the outer hull of this vessel. And the white blood cells are the paramilitary guerrilla warfare tactic, marine trained attack agents of your body. And anything that, listen, there is preaching in this galore. Any time something invades the body just perceives that it's there for no good reason. The body then will begin to dispatch white blood cells. And there's a number of white blood cells in your body right now that are doing nothing but walking a post, looking for something that shouldn't be there. Be sober, be vigilant. Amen? Because the invasion will come from everywhere. Now you take that, you apply that to number one, your personal life. Number two, you apply that to your family. You apply that to this church. Some of you guys in this church, even some of you ladies, God designed to be vigilant. And things, you hear people say things that you know are not right. People talking about things they learned off the internet, and you know it ain't right. And they're talking to other people in the church, and you just feel obligated. You need to go tell your pastor, "Pastor, I'm not trying to get anybody in trouble. I'm not gossiping, but I'm just letting you know there's some talk going on in this church that's not right according to the Bible." Now, I'm going to leave it with you and let God show you what to do about it. I'm not going to say who it is. I'm going to say what, but I'm going to let God deal with it. And I promise you, the words of Hymenaeus and Philetus doth eat as a canker, the Bible says. Words do. The wrong words getting into a home. You don't want some 30-year-old pervert chatting with your daughter on her phone. You're going to take care of that, aren't you? There's dangers all around us, and dangers are trying to get into your body. Uncleanness trying to get into your body, and the white blood cells are the things that God made in your body to deal with those things. So when you get an infection, you get some kind of ulcer or something like that, there's full of white blood cells. Why? Because they went on the attack and they said, "You're not getting this thing." Now I'm going to show you the beauty of how these things work. Hebrews 9, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and of the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, notice the word sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ?" See, the blood of Christ purges our conscience from what kind of works? Dead works. Anything that is dead in your body must be purged. It is the white blood cells, not the red, not the platelets. It is the white blood cells that do that. Now, "For if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us." Look at that. And it's not the red blood cells that do it. It's not the platelets. It's the white blood cells. Now, I'm going to give you a word you probably hadn't heard in 30 years. Some of you may have learned it in a PACE last week. It's called phagocytosis. Anybody ever heard of that? Phagocytosis is the process by which white blood cells destroy unclean. By the way, uncleanness in the body is sin. Sin's dirty, isn't it? He's cleaning us from filthiness, from the filthiness of our flesh, from dead things, from our sin. So I want you to apply it to that level. Number one, engulfment. Number two, degradation. Number three, consumption. I'm going to show you what this is. The first thing, when these soldiers walking their posts, going to your body, looking for unclean things, when it finds something, a bacteria, a speck of dirt, any kind of uncleanness in the body, the white blood cells begin to jump on that thing. The first thing they do is called engulfment. Do you know what that word means? What the white blood cell does, first and foremost, is completely cover the uncleanness. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The white blood cells gang pile on that uncleanness and cover it, not partially. Well, Christ did die for your sins, but you must say 35 Hail Marys so you can atone for the rest of it. Them bunch of liars. It's the blood that does that. Amen. And thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. All their sin. Amen. The white blood cells jump on that thing and they cover it completely. But they're not done. They may have it covered, but it's still there. By the way, when the devil tries to dredge up your dead works, just remind him, excuse me, devil, they're covered. Amen. Amen. God's not going to bring them back on me any ever again. Mormon Church, Reg Kelly teaches that if you sin and you confess that sin, that God will forgive you that sin and you can just move on. But if, according to the Mormon Church, if you go back and sin that sin again, then God uncovers and unforgives that sin, and now he's holding the old sins back on you again. That is double jeopardy. It's illegal. Second thing, if that's for me, tell him I'll call him back in a little bit, all right? Just kidding. Second thing, degradation. What do you think that means? First thing, you cover it completely. All your sins are covered. Phase one. Phase two, degradation. I'll call them back too. I got a lot of phone calls. I got to hurry. He breaks it in pieces. The white blood cells begin to systematically tear to shreds the speck of dirt or the bacteria that's invading that body and causing the uncleanness. It tears it. Look at your Bible. Look up here. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a pot. By the way, what is one of the essential minerals that you need in your blood? Iron. You can't live without it. God will break in pieces with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy. He shall break in pieces the oppressor. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces. These are all unclean things. And God takes his enemy, covers them, breaks them in pieces. Because you, listen, God's not going to leave them whole to come back on you. Tear them to shreds. What does he do? What does the stone cut without hands in Daniel chapter 2 do to the entire image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream? Breaks it, and it's like the chaff blowing in the wind. It just turns to dust and blows away into absolute nothing. And that's what God, Jesus Christ, did to your sin. Broke it up and turned it into nothing. That's phase two. Phase three, consumption. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander the wilderness 40 years until all that generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was... God consumed them. Psalm 18:37, I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again until they were... Psalm 59, consume them in wrath. Consume them that they may not be. Breaks them in pieces. consumes them. So that, watch this now. It is, by the time the white blood cell is done with the uncleanness, it is as if it had never been there. Cartwheels, amen. Look at that. Consume them that they may not be. Psalm 71:13, let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth. Psalm 104. 2 Thessalonians 2. I almost did cartwheels when I read this one. Then shall that wicked be revealed. Who is that? It's the man of sin. The wicked. Listen, first thing, listen to me, everybody, listen to me. The first thing that God needs to do with you when there's uncleanness in your life is reveal it. And you better be thankful to the day you die that God did not reveal your dirty, nasty sin to the whole world first. He came to you privately. Amen. It says, Holy Ghost, amen. Let the sinners be, that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the what? What color is bright? White blood cells. Consume them with the brightness of his coming. The white blood cell, having completely engulfed the sin or the uncleanness, having torn it completely in pieces, having consumed it entirely so that now it's as if it had never been there. Never. It was never there. When you stand before God, what sins are you talking about? Amen. Do you know what happens to the white blood cell when he has done his job? I cried when I read this. The white blood cell, when he is finished destroying the enemy, it dies. You hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you whole. He said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Through his death, you and I have redemption and forgiveness and sanctification from our dead works. It was all done by when the white blood cell, Jesus Christ, when he reveals your sin, when he covers your sin, when he consumes your sin, when he breaks it in pieces, the white blood cell dies. Now it's over with. Now the redemption has been made and you stand before God absolutely sin free. Even understanding the science of it, I don't understand the love. I mean, I'd give anything for my wife and my children, my church, my country. God loves us. When he did it, he died. Look at Isaiah 1. Though your sins be as they shall be, though they be red like they shall be as white blood cells. Remember when John, see that verse, though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow, though they be red like crimson, they should be as wool. I've just learned to take this Bible for what it means. God knows what he's talking about. God knows what he's saying. It's up to us to attain to God's majesty in his Bible, not doubt it, not say, well, it doesn't really mean red and white. It doesn't really mean, oh, yes, it does. You remember the high priest would take the sins of the whole nation of Israel and he would put his hands upon the head. What was it, a goat? And transfer the sins upon the head of that beast. They took our sins in the form of the crown of thorns and they laid that on Jesus' head. He bore our transgressions on his head when he nailed them to the cross. Do you believe that? Say amen. You remember when John saw Jesus? standing behind him, Revelation chapter 1. How did he describe him? His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as... Though our sins were laid upon the head of Jesus Christ and taken to the cross, now, because Jesus went before the everlasting Father with the blood of sprinkling, now Jesus appears, no more the crown of thorns, no more the sins laid upon the head of Christ. Now his head is white like wool, white as snow, because our sins have all been taken care of. What can wash away my sin? Of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we have been in your presence tonight. When this word is open and read and transmitted to us, we are in your presence. And Lord, I thrill to this. Every time I read it, every time I preach it, every time I tell of it, I thrill to it. God, I know what I've done. I know who I am. And so do you. And God, you took me when I was at my absolute worst. Not when I was good. When I was dead, you took me and you covered my sins completely. And they're gone. Lord, for you to do this for me, I'll spend the rest of my life telling people about your blood, about your Son, and about how we can be made white as snow, not through our works, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Cleanse thou our iniquities in that precious blood. We ask for your grace tonight. Thank you, Lord. I pray that you'd bless this church. Bless their pastor. Lord, help us, Lord, to stand together as this world grows ever darker. We love you and we thank you for this amazing book that we've just barely scratched the surface of this week. Lord, draw us into your word, we pray, more and more each and every day. Lord, bless these people. I thank you for them. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people say, amen.